If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. Pastor Kennedy has been dealing with the minor prophets since September. Jeremiah falls into that category of one of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll be reading from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And we conclude there at verse 6. I needn't deny whenever we as a family would go on holiday, or even when we lived in Brazil, or if we're up on the north coast, etc., in particular, Agnes loves to seek out the haunts where there might be a wee pottery shop. And I remember one particular location in Brazil where we were sure to visit, Ateli Blondin. There you could go into a simple little building. It just was at the side of what you and I would say was a normal house. But she had a garage converted into an area which was her workshop. Down at the back of that was a kiln. There she made her living out of taking clay, of molding it, and making it into something purposeful. Most of her work were works of art, we could say, not works that you would have used in your common day, and a couple of them are sitting in our house. Yet, I was always amazed just to stand back and watch that lady at work. And how, with that spinning wheel and the foot going, and her taking that lump of clay and the thumbs inside it, and you thought to yourself, what is she ever going to make from that? And just slowly but surely, the form of a plate, the form of a jug, whatever she had in mind began to take place before you. And I always noted after she had fired it in the kiln and had glazed it and fired it in the kiln, then she put her name on it. It was always identified that was her handiwork. No one else could claim it. Friends, in our text, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. And his word come to him in verse 2, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. What I learned from this was Jeremiah, God's servant, was in fellowship with him. And God was taking him to the potter's house so that he might teach him a lesson. And just as I stood back in amazement and wonder, in a sense, thinking, what is that lady going to make? How is she doing it? And wondering the shape and the form it was taking. And eventually then to see that beautiful piece finished. So here God was working in his life. Had something to say to him. Had something to teach him about the nation of Israel. A nation which at this time was in idolatry. A nation which at that time was living in disobedience to the Lord. God wanted to take him to that place that he could speak personally to him, and through all that he would see as well. Friends, as I considered that aspect of these verses, I thought to myself, some of the unusual ways in which God speaks to his servants, and you could add many more onto the simple little list that I have. Well, I thought of Balaam. How was it that God spoke to him? He was determined to go his way. He didn't realize that before him was death. God spoke to him through the voice or the mouth of a donkey. That was unusual. Then I think of Jonah and where Jonah was as God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. There he was, down in the belly of a great fish or a whale. And it was there that he come to himself, he come to his senses. He realized that he had been trying to flee from the presence of God as if that were possible. In reality, God had given him a call to go to Nineveh to proclaim the word of God, and he didn't want to obey the Lord. The Lord stopped him in his tracks, and that storm come, and overboard he was thrown. But God prepared a great fish to swallow him up. Those who are critical, those who doubt the word of God, say that couldn't have happened. Well, I just take the word as I find it, and one day in glory you and me will see Jonah and we'll be able to say to him, what type of a great fish or whale was that that swallowed you? I believe it as God's word. But it was down in the bowels, in the belly of that great fish, that he prayed. We know then that God caused that great fish to spit him out. Then he obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh, proclaimed the gospel, and revival come there. For Saul of Tarsus, it wasn't so much that God spoke out of the mouth of a donkey or within a whale's belly, but to him it was on a road, and it was on the Damascus road that that light shone down. There he heard those words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What I'm saying about this is, it is possible tonight that God wants and desires to speak to you. For Jeremiah, his word was clear, go down to the potter's house to have your encounter. I don't know for you where you have your personal devotional time with the Lord, but Jeremiah had his. It was his custom to have a time with the Lord. And it's so important that you and I find ourselves a place, spiritually speaking, wherever that might be, in the home, in the workplace, wherever it might be, that we can hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. That we might know his word, that we could begin to glean his will, that we encounter the Lord on a regular, daily basis, so that he might speak to us. The hymn writer says, take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord. Make it your practice, brother and sister, because that way God will begin to reveal himself to you. But returning to our text, we've looked there that God asked Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. I thought to myself, well, what is the work of the potter? Of course, that's simple to answer, and we find in verse 3 an answer to that. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Of course, as I mentioned about that particular place that we used to visit in Brazil, it is for the potter to make something out of a piece of lifeless clay, bringing purpose to it so that it might be in a spiritual sense, a vessel of honor to be put to good use, to bring blessing to others. You see, it reminds me that that lump of clay on its own had no life. It could not determine what would happen to it, what was going to take place. But when it was placed into the potter's hand, he could mold it. He could bring about a new creation. And as I thought about how God takes our lives, which are spiritually dead, how when he saves us, he begins to mold, he begins to make us. I thought firstly to the first evidence of God, as it were, taking clay. And maybe I'm exaggerating a wee bit here, but just follow my thoughts. Going right back to the book of Genesis. You read in Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Out of the dust of the ground. We're more or less than out of the clay of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living stone. Man became a living soul. Friends, I'm going to digress slightly for a moment or two, but much has been heard recently on our media about the themes of assisted suicide and abortion. And indeed, I was looking up on the Christian Institute's website today, and Lord Faulkner has a bill, the Assisted Dying Bill, which is going through our Parliament at Westminster. And the government of our day has decided not to oppose it, but to give everyone a free vote. And the purpose of this bill is to give a legal right to doctors here in the UK to intervene in the cases of terminally ill patients if they so desire. It's an attempt to bring our laws into line with countries such as Holland and Belgium, where there you have euthanasia, even for terminally ill children. Friends, on one hand there, those who possibly are at one stage in life, and then in the other, because we're looking here at how God created man, and the other then, you have abortion right campaigners. I was reading off one in America, Cecilia Richards, of the Planned Parenthood campaign. And when asked in a television interview when life starts, in her opinion, she said, life starts at the point of delivery. And both those who make the argument for euthanasia, those who make the argument for abortion on demand, they use emotive cases that often involve suffering to back up their arguments. And there's no doubt that there are those who are experiencing excruciating pain, even tonight, even in our own province. And maybe there's some, and you have had family members, and you know well what I'm talking about. And friends, as Christians, we need to have compassion upon those who are suffering and their carers, particularly when those carers are their loved ones. We need compassion, they merit dignity, and they need to experience love around them, specifically the love of Jesus Christ. Yet, even in the midst of such pain, the Scriptures are abundantly clear that we do not have the right to take away life. Job, who met with much pain, much misery, said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." And even though there may be those as well who rather than enjoying pregnancy are enduring pregnancy, maybe a diagnosis has been made of as yet an unborn child, and that diagnosis isn't good. And we feel sympathy. And again, we must love and we must understand and try to encourage and comfort such a mother in that situation. Yet again, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Friends, the psalmist could say, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it couldn't be clearer. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When does life begin? I tell you, we're mistaken when we say life begins at 40. I'm there and a bit beyond. Neither is it at the point of delivery, but it is at that moment of conception. And friends, we are reminded in Scripture, thou shalt not kill. I have to say, it does not help, I believe, standing outside some of these clinics, meeting some of these people who are going through desperate times with lots of doubts, with a placard saying murderer. I totally disagree with that approach. But such people do need our support, our care and our love, and if the opportunity avails, then we make clear what the Word of God says. And you know the Lord undertakes in marvelous ways for us all. Firstly, I was thinking there about the work of the potter. The work of the potter is to take something and to make something literally from nothing. But what about the way of the potter? You see, what I'm talking about here is the process. So he would take that lump of clay. And maybe some of you, I think the ladies have been out at Blairy, near my home area there, out at Ballydugan, where there's a pottery house there. They would have to take that clay, and before you could put it on to that large wheel, that clay would have to be taken, that clay would have to be beaten. Beaten to take the air out of it. Also beaten and worked upon to take out the impurities. The clay would be dug out from an area probably quite close to the potter's house. Do you realize the significance in Matthew's gospel? Do you remember the story of Judas Iscariot? How when he realized what he had done, that he had betrayed the Lord, who knows what was going through Judas's mind when he took those 30 pieces of silver? What he thought would happen to the Lord? What he thought would become of the Lord? But we're told in his case, well, that he repented himself. Now, if he had truly repented, he would have sought God's face and asked for forgiveness, but that never happened. It was more of a remorse. He just didn't expect things to work out the way they had done. And he knew by betraying the Lord, even by a kiss, he had betrayed innocent blood. And how he went back and he took those 30 pieces of silver that he had gained and threw them back at the feet there off the Sanhedrin of those who were in power. Then we're told that not being able to live with himself and realization just what he had done, then that he took his own life. But remember that those in the Sanhedrin, they couldn't take that money and put it into the treasury. because it was called blood money. And what did they do with it? They went out and bought a parcel of land. What was that parcel of land? The potter's field. Isn't that right? The potter's field. The potter's field would have been a field probably that surrounded a house where the potter was at work. The potter would have went there and he would have gathered up his clay from that locality and probably pieces that he had found defects in that he could not use were taken and smashed and thrown out in that area. And that money was used to purchase a field by which those who would be strangers in Jerusalem would be taken then and buried. And I probably think that the first funeral service that took place there, the first burial, was of Judas himself. Friends, it is that the impurities had to be removed from that clay. Otherwise, if they hadn't been, the potter could have worked it upon his will. But without doubt, when that object, that piece then, would have been transferred to the kiln, placed in that great heat, hairline cracks would have appeared. Maybe it would have broken asunder there and then. But upon being removed from that kiln, it would have had to have been taken and smashed. It would have been of no value. It would have been of no use to the potter. And friends, it reminds me that in this process, as a potter, and you can imagine from this side on, Jeremiah observing this, because we read in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. We can imagine Jeremiah observing this from the side and seeing the potter and then him recognizing there's a problem with this piece. This will not do. It'll never fulfill the purpose that I wanted to fulfill. And so it was the potter had the right to take it and to remold it. And that's what happened. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Friends, the scripture tells us, it talks about the Lord who, having begun a good work in you, that he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to note something, if you can imagine this potter's wheel being up here in front of me. When the potter would take that clay, he firstly had to remove the impurities from it. And the Lord has to do that in our lives. If we desire to be a vessel of honor, fit for his service, that he can truly use as a channel of blessing to bless others, then impurities have to be removed. They need to be confessed on our behalf. And friends, if we do not humble ourselves before the Lord and confess him and recognize him and deal with them by his grace, the Lord can humble you and me. And that's an entirely different business, because then he will have to break us. And friends, as the Lord would work into your life and into my life, there are those times when maybe things happen and we're just not quite sure why they're happening. And it's all part of God's molding process. And recognize that the master craftsman, the potter there who has the clay, doesn't suddenly make a vessel in about 30 seconds. That's an ongoing process. It needs great patience, great diligence, great work for some time. And sometimes as Christians, we who are on fire for the Lord expect to have everything all at once. It doesn't come like that, because we wouldn't be ready. If the potter done that and fired that work into the kiln, it just would turn out a disaster. And so the Lord knows by his grace where you and I are spiritually. And he's homing us and making us and molding us and developing us, that we're fit for the work that we're doing now and preparing us for more that lies ahead. I can remember whenever I started off in Bible college. I can remember in those early days there were a few other fellas along with me, and we thought we would sort out the world. We thought we had all the answers to everything, had all our theology worked out, etc., and basically we were the boys. Well, you know, the Lord had to take me during those 3 years at Bible college, and He had to remake me. He had to humble me, and He's still in that process ongoing there of sanctification within my life, making me into the person that He desires that I would be. And friends, that process goes on in your life as well. But something that I thought that is critical, not just through the removal of the impurities, but if you've ever been there or ever observed, even on television, the potter working the clay, where's the clay positioned? Isn't it always at the center of the wheel? Do you ever see him starting off at one side or the other? I've never seen it. If things get out of control and out of shape, it begins to wobble all over the place. Is that not right? It is critical that that clay and that piece be in the center of that wheel. And as the potter molds it with his hands, it's under his control. It's under his direction. You see, that teaches me a spiritual lesson. It teaches me of how important it is for you and me, brother and sister, to be in the center of God's will. Whenever we're not, and we're on the periphery of it, that is when things get out of control, when things go spiritually wrong. And at that point, we begin to grow distant from the Lord. We begin that slippery process that can even lead to backsliding. I haven't met a backslider yet who has said to me, "Pastor Billy, yesterday I was in the church with my Bible opened and the preacher was marvelous and the Word of God spoke to me, and today I'm wherever I am in the world." It's a process, slow, and one that they don't even realize is happening. But friends, when we are in the center as that piece of clay is, well, then the potter can mold it to his design and his desire. I was reading recently, and I'm sure a lot of the ladies at least would have read or heard of the story of Joni Erickson. I think I have her surname pronounced properly. And how, as a young lady, she was involved in a diving accident, dove into a lake and didn't realize that it was shallow water. The result of that was that she broke her back and was paralyzed from the shoulders down. And she writes in any number of books about that experience and says for 2 years she struggled just each and every day with life. And how she struggled with fears and suffered depression, all of her dreams gone, what she was going to do, etc. Even had moments of suicidal thoughts. But not only did that accident mean that she struggled with fears, but it also meant someone who had been a Christian, saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, also struggled with her faith. And she says that on many an occasion she doubted if God even existed. And her questions were, "Why God? Why me? Why this?" It wasn't until a friend who she respected, who was a Christian called Diana, come to her one day and said to her, "Joni, That part of your life that you keep talking about, that part of your life has now passed. You now need to look forward and give thanks to the Lord for the fact that you are alive and that through your pain, God still has a purpose for you. Imagine a young woman paralyzed, thinking, what future? What purpose? But it was at that point in her life that she realized, actually, I am alive. And she began to learn to restructure her life. She began to learn to paint with a toothbrush between her teeth. She still could speak. And she began to discover that God had gifted her as a young woman who was able to take His word and to expound His word, and today is an internationally renowned speaker, especially at ladies' conferences and seminars. Oh, friends, the fourth verse tells us that the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and sometimes that marring is hurtful and sometimes that is difficult, but God can still take and make something beautiful, even out of something that others look upon as being marred. As I think about those words, my mind went to the scriptures and who, Lord, has a life, and it seemed to have taken a nosedive. It seemed to have had problems. And I thought to myself, well, what about Joseph? Joseph in the Old Testament. Thinking of someone who was the apple of Daddy's eye, had been knitted that lovely coat of many colors, and how the Lord had spoken to him. And yes, maybe he was overzealous in the way that he told his brothers, but he wasn't telling a lie when he told them. And we know by the end of the story, it all come true, what God had revealed to him. Maybe it was that inexperience, that enthusiasm was just a bit much for them. But we know every one of them turned against him. And in particular then, when his father, Jacob, showed that favoritism to him. And how, when he went out to seek his brethren, who were tending there to the flocks, how they decided, this is our moment, let's get rid of him. And firstly, they threw him into the pit. And then, when the traders come along, the Chaldeans, they traded him off and sold him into slavery. And there he was in the open market in Egypt. But it wasn't by chance or mistake that Potiphar happened to put on the top bid that day. And so he went to Potiphar's house. We think of the twists and turns in this young man's life. What was God doing? What was happening to this young man who had just endeavored to be a faithful servant of the Lord? And how there in Potiphar's house, he showed his integrity. He showed his godliness. And so he was raised up, and Potiphar didn't even know half of what he had in the house. He had given it over to Joseph to tend to. Just one thing he couldn't touch. And rightly so, that was Potiphar's wife. But it was her who desired him. Remember the story how eventually she found herself isolated with him and thought, this is my chance to seduce him. But Joseph was a man of integrity, a man of God, who never hid his faith. We would say he wore it on his sleeve. And said to her that his master had given him everything, bar her, which he could not touch. He would not commit adultery. And so she tried to clasp him, and he ran from her presence. There's a time to resist the devil, that's true. There's a time to flee sin as well. and he chose the right course of action. And how, as he fled, she clasped his garment. And then that vixen of a woman used and invented a story that he had come in and tried to seduce her, and indeed to molest her and to rape her. I always contend this, that if Potiphar, her husband, had believed a word his wife had said, he immediately would have ordered the death of Joseph. Joseph was only a Hebrew slave. He had no rights in that land of Egypt. But I believe that Pharaoh knew well that his wife had made up a contrived story, and that Joseph was a man of integrity, was a man of God, and had done no such thing. But he had to be seen to doing something. He couldn't show favor for Joseph against that of his Egyptian wife. And so he had him cast in jail. Again, we think, a man who took a stand for the Lord, who maintained his integrity, and from the pit now was imprisoned. What next would befall him? But it was that God had him in the right place at the right time. And so the Pharaoh's butler, and so the Pharaoh's baker were thrown into that prison alongside him. Remember how they had their dreams. And there Joseph was able to reveal their dreams. How the butler would be raised up again, and the baker would be raised up too, but his head would be taken from him. And so it was, as God had given the power to interpret, so it happened. And we think at that stage, well, surely then things will turn out okay. But for 2 years, you read in Genesis 41 and 1, he remained in that dungeon, he remained in that jailhouse. But again, God was working there behind the scenes, molding everything. And Joseph was right in the center of that wheel, of his will. And how, after 2 years, Pharaoh himself had those dreams. And then the butler was reminded of Joseph, and he brought him out. And note, whenever Pharaoh acknowledged they had heard that this man was an interpreter of dreams, he didn't lift up his head and, well, that's actually true. He said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He gave glory to the Lord in everything he done. From the pit to the prison to the palace, God was with Joseph. And he became the ruler of Egypt, second in power to Pharaoh. But in reality, Pharaoh handed over the business of the land and the country to him. And how it was that whenever his brethren come back and sought food to live and survive, and after Jacob had died, his brethren thought, well, our sins have caught up with us. Joseph will use this occasion now against us. And how they come before him and pleading for mercy. He says to them, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, I was encouraged by that verse, for I thought to myself how the Lord takes us and makes us and molds us. And sometimes it seems harsh, sometimes it seems hurtful, a long life's journey, but God brings us into places and into people's lives for a purpose, that you and I might be a witness unto them. And he brings us with that purpose to save much people alive. Joseph could never have written that story himself. Joseph could never have planned out his life as how it worked out. God was in it. Can I encourage you this evening as I conclude? Make sure that you're at the center of that wheel, the potter's wheel. Make sure that you're at the center of God's will. And I conclude with the words of Isaiah. In chapter 68, or 64 in verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hands. And I tell you, what God does, he does well. Thank you for listening, and I hope that you were encouraged. I certainly was as I studied that theme over this last few days. We're going to finish off our service this evening, number 610. Number 610, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let us stand to worship the Lord. Dear Lord, we seek tonight in our hearts that you would have your way. And that we would not be resistant to thy word, to the prompting of the Spirit, but would be surrendered to thee. That we might know thy will and thy blessings upon us, and that we might be a vessel of honor, fit for purpose and for service of thy kingdom. Lord, we admit there are many mars in our vessel. We ask, O Lord, that you Forgive us for those things in which we do wrong before Thee. And Lord, that You might have complete control of our lives, that we would be at the center of that potter's wheel and Your will. Lord, we pray that through this message You would have encouraged, yet challenged us. Separate us now, Lord, with Thy peace. Take us home in safety. And Lord, might it be that we would indeed be chosen vessels through which You could shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.